Pleasure to be with you this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter this morning. As we get into the passage that we'll be dealing with this morning, verses 8 and 9, I'd like to read for you everything that we have studied up to this point in this book. So we'll read 2 Peter 1, 1 to 9. Follow along with me as I read. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that is true, is faithful, is trustworthy. Help us, Lord, in our weakness, when we tend to turn away from it, when we do not recall what your word says. But may your Spirit teach us and guide us in truth. May we honor you, Father, this morning as we exalt Christ in all that we do. Encourage us, strengthen us, and may we live for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We needed to go back to the beginning of this book because we need to remember some of the things that we've been talking about and learning over the past few weeks. Because we're going to be referencing some of these as we get into our verses 8 and 9. Because if you look at verse 8, if you take 8 and 9 out of context and you read them, you can add all sorts of things and all sorts of qualities that may not be in verses 5 through 7. So you have to look at verse 8 in context for certain. If we don't do that, we will be in error. We will be led to some very poor places. So the qualities spoken of here that Peter's referencing in verse 8, qualities spoken here by Peter are given to believers and empowered by God as we pursue growing in them. It takes us back to 2 Peter 1, 3. The first point here is the believer is empowered by God. 2 Peter 1, 3, as you recall, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You remember Pastor Pat said last week that this work of salvation in the believer is a monergistic work. Now, I know that all of us use that word on a daily basis. So we all know what that means, so I'm not even going to try to define it. No, I will. No, we need to define, we need to understand what that is because, frankly, all of life goes against that. All of our life goes against a monergistic work of salvation, or even in the monergistic work of sanctification. Monergism just really means the work of one. The work of one. If you want a good site to go to find out more about this, monergism.com, monergism.com. You'll have all you need and may ever want to read on that topic. So I encourage you to go there, but this work that we are to be putting on this, these qualities we're to be adding to. This is all empowered by God. This is a work of the Trinity in the believer. As we remember, as we think about the work of the Trinity in salvation, it's the Father who appoints, it's the Son who accomplishes, and the Spirit that applies. A great, quick little thing to kind of stick in your brain and keep that at the forefront as we think about the Trinity, as we think about salvation itself. But we also see Paul in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 talking about this power. And Paul writes, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So even in that passage, we go back to what Pastor Pat dealt with last week in verses 5 through 7. It began, the very first quality that we're to add to and put every effort to supplement is faith. And it ends in love. We'll be dealing with that today as well. God empowers the believer to do what God has called them to do. God will not call you to do something that he will not empower you to do. I know many times you can look at life, you can become very disoriented, you can become very doubtful that God is in what you're going through. But we have to remind ourselves that everything that God calls us to and brings to us is from his good hand. And we have to trust that. We have to rely on his strength to overcome some of our desires, some of our sin as well. So the believer is empowered by God. Next, any growth in our faith has its origin in God. Any growth in our faith has its origin in God. We see this going back to verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Understand that the corruption that's in the world is also the corruption that's in us. That still is a sin that we battle, the corruption that still remains in us. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. But what a glorious thing to look at verse 4 and understand that we've been invited and we've been granted to become partakers of the divine nature. Any good that comes of us or and in us is from God in Christ. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You may not find a tougher passage to read the first three verses with how Paul describes mankind. But those next two words in verse 4, the first two words of verse 4, are absolutely beautiful. The growth of faith is by the gracious and merciful hand of God. So any growth that we have in our faith as we pursue this increasing qualities that we're speaking of in verse 8, we have to go back to that faith that was given to us and granted to us in verse 5. So what do we do this? Well, we're to pursue Christ as the root of all of these qualities. It says that in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In preparing for this, I looked at, on Pastor Pat's suggestion, read as many translations as you can dealing with this passage. So I went through and six, seven, eight passages of different variation and different translation. Some of them translate the word ineffective in verse 8. They translate it barren in verse 8. And I find that interesting because if you think back at the ministry and the miracles in the ministry of Christ, think of what happened. Think of what he did in his ministry. On more than one occasion, he brought life to barren wombs. But we also see that he made blind see. He made deaf hear, lame walk, and even the dead back to life on more than one occasion. These are reminders to us of God's work spiritually in us. This is what God does in us because, again, Ephesians 2 just told us we are dead in our sins. We were dead. We were lame. We were blind. We were deaf. But he breathed life into his people and makes them effective and fruitful for his glory. Colossians 2 speaks of this. Colossians 2, 6 to 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Even in this passage, you heard another quality that we can be adding to our faith, and that is that faith will lead to thankfulness. The times the scripture references the root, it's never neutral, and I hope you get what I'm saying here. It's never neutral. It's either growing or it's dead, or the fruit that it's producing you don't want. You see, Matthew 7 talks about the good root and good fruit. It talks about the bad root and the bad fruit. These are always coming out of, one's coming out of the other. And it doesn't work the other way around. It's always root first and then fruit. But then Hebrews reminds us and warns us about the root of bitterness. That's the fruit you don't want. So it must be rooted in Christ through the power of God. He will help these qualities come about in the Christian's life. So these increasing qualities will result in believers being fruitful and effective in the knowledge of our Savior. Verse 8 again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being in Christ will inevitably lead to fruit. It will inevitably lead to fruit. If the root is good, the fruit is good. And there's no better root than Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, turn to John 15, a passage that's fairly well known. John chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a bold statement. But remember who's speaking here. It's not John. It's Jesus Christ. We can believe this. And you've already heard a passage that Pastor Pat read in Colossians 3 that deal with more of these fruit that we can be adding. We see it also in Galatians 5 talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 13 dealing with love. There's these passages throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 1:15-16 reminds us that, again, that the life in Christ will inevitably lead to fruit when it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The Christian life inevitably leads to holiness, again, if you're in Christ. It's going to be an outcome of it. Calvin, in his commentary on 2 Peter 1:8, when he references, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, says this, God requires a continual process or progress to be made as to these endowments, and that justly, as we are far off from the goal. We ought therefore always to make advances so that God's gifts may continually increase in us. You can look at verse 8 and you can have a little bit of angst maybe when you see it and it says, as you have these and they're increasing. I don't know if you're like me, but I might look at that and think, if these qualities are yours and you have them to a degree, I kind of like that better. Because we can, in our minds, we have a stopping point. We have a completion that we've crossed the line. We've, in a good way, crossed the finish line. We've finished the race. We've done what we've needed to do. But Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't do that for us. He wants there to be this continual progress being made in these things. So we cannot rest. We cannot coast. That's not the plan of Christ in us. We are not told to get to a certain level, but again, to have a steady and continual progress in these qualities. So being in Christ will lead to fruit. It has to. But also these qualities will come no other way than knowing Christ. These qualities will come no other way than knowing Christ. John 14, 5 and 6, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The more we know Christ, the more we will see our sin and battle against it. Sin dies hard. If you don't know that, you may not be battling sin. But sin dies hard. But if I understand God's love for me is not dependent on my work or my effort, but on the work of Christ, I have more love for God. I have more trust in his word as I live each day under his gracious hand. I'd like to reference a few times today the London Baptist Confession that Pastor Pat held up. The first reference is from chapter 13, section 3, under the group heading of sanctification. That really speaks to this very well. It reads, in this war, the remaining corruption may greatly prevail for a time, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They pursue a heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands that Christ as head and king has given them in his word. This is all through Christ. The believer is effective and fruitful because of Christ. There is no other way. And then verse 9 shows us another point, that when we lack these qualities, we forget the gospel. 2 Peter 1:9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So as we look at this, probably the first thing we need to make sure we understand is, what do we mean by the gospel? What do we mean by that? It's a word we've all heard, maybe every week. You may be reading things throughout the week that talk about the gospel. But it's good to define it. It's good, and I'm going to give you a really simple way. There's probably plenty of ways that we may define it through what Christ has told us in his word. But how do we define it? Number one, who is Christ? That must be our first question. Who is Christ? You can have long conversations, and you can have many conversations with religious people. They may come knocking at your door. They may come knocking at your cubicle. They may call you on the phone. You could be a random person in a store. You might start talking about God and religion, salvation. You can have long conversations with many of them. But when you get to defining who is Christ and what has Christ done, that's when things change. That's when there's a division that we see. So if people do come knocking at your door, if you just want to short track it, just go to Christ. And you may have a little bit of a battle on your hands, but it's going to be for your good. But we have to remember who is Christ. We don't even have to leave this book. 2 Peter 1:1 gives us an idea what we need to remember first. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's linking Jesus Christ with being both Savior and God. So he is God. And Colossians 1:15 and verse 19 remind us of this. He's the image of the invisible God. And then verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then the second question that we need to answer is, what has Christ done? This in and of itself could be probably a series that could go for months of what Christ has done. But I'd like to just read to you the section from the London Baptist Confession, which again is our statement of faith. On chapter 8, dealing with Christ the mediator. The Lord Jesus most willingly undertook this office. To discharge it, he was born under the law and perfectly fulfilled it. He also experienced the punishment that we deserve, that we should have endured and suffered. He was made sin and a curse for us. He endured extremely heavy sorrows in his soul and extremely painful sufferings in his body. He was crucified and died and remained in a state of death, yet his body did not decay. On the third day, he rose from the dead with the same body which he suffered. In this body, he also ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding, and he will return to judge men and angels at the end of the age. If you think, boy, that's a lot in there. I took out all of the footnotes. I think there's at least 11 or 12 footnotes that are within that section. That's the beauty of these, is you can use them to help you understand Scripture as a whole. You can understand certain doctrines. So please make use of that, and you can use it any way you like. You can even use it for a devotional. But it really does speak of the absolute beauty and complete fulfillment of what the Father required, done in Christ, completed in Christ. So we talked about who is Christ, what has he done, and then the final point for understanding what the gospel is what are the benefits in trusting Christ alone? You should just be able to turn one page back, if you're still in 2 Peter, go to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And I understand that there's many passages that you could read that could answer this question. This is only one of them. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Just a sample of what are some of the benefits of trusting Christ alone. It probably goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we talk about trusting Christ alone, we mean Christ alone, not Christ and something else. When we add something to the work of Christ, we negate it, all of it. So we must trust in Christ alone and his atoning work and nothing else. And one other part that deals with the benefits of trusting Christ alone, we don't get the benefits that we just read. You don't get the benefits without trusting him alone. I hope this makes sense to you. We don't trust in order to get the benefits. So we don't trust him because we like the benefits. That's not the main reason why we trust him. We trust God because God has moved in our hearts. We rest in the person who is Christ. The work of Christ, what has he done for salvation? Well, what's the salvation? The salvation is being saved from the condemnation of God. It's being saved from the wrath of God that he has against sin. And it's being saved from being an enemy of God. And what's more, he not only saves us from being an enemy, he makes us his children. We're a part of his family by trusting in his son. So what are the evidence? What are the evidences of forgetting the gospel? Well, number one, we quit adding to our faith these qualities. 2 Peter 1:9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we take a break. We take some time off. We give our desires and our thoughts to other ventures or thoughts. But we quit adding to our faith these other qualities. 1 Timothy 6:11-12 reminds us of some other Christ-like qualities. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As I mentioned before, it's not just in 2 Peter that gives us some character qualities that we need to pursue. This is throughout Scripture. I mentioned them before. Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13. We're called to pursue growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. With regard to good works, the confession in chapter 16 says this: these good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruit and evidence of a true and living faith. Through good works, believers express their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, build up their brothers and sisters, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of opponents, and glorify God. Believers are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that they bear fruit leading to holiness and have the outcome eternal life. The faith granted to us by God inevitably leads to adding to these qualities. Another evidence that we may be forgetting the gospel is we stop loving God and we stop loving others. If you remember back in 2 Peter 1:5, as I mentioned before, verse 5, the very first trait is faith. And again, that is the faith that is granted to us in salvation. That is the faith that is given to us for the work of sanctification, the setting apart. So it's faith working itself out in love. For this very reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I don't know about you, but if I look at that list, and just take a moment and just read through the list again. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. This has to be of God, because this doesn't live in us. And when we look at this, it should remind us, too, of our call to love God and love others. Matthew 22:36-40 points this out. One of the uses of the law is to guide the Christian. So keeping the commandments doesn't result in our salvation. Make sure you get that. Keeping the commandments doesn't result in your salvation. You know why it doesn't? Because you can't keep them. We can look at that list and think, good heavens, I can't even get through one of those without seeing the fault and seeing the error in it in my life as I look at that. But it does guide the Christian as to how we ought to live now that we are saved. These are the things that we are to pursue. And the first four deal with loving God. The first four commandments deal with loving God. The last six deal with loving others. But we do that because we are saved, not so that we hopefully will be saved. Because now we're putting effort in work. And that's never the work of or the plan of God. Martin Luther, commenting on this section in 2 Peter, said, that is, if you do such works, then you're on the right path. Then you have a real faith, and the knowledge of Christ becomes active and fruitful in you. Therefore, see to it that you be not such as beat the air. Restrain your body, and act toward your neighbor, even in such a manner as you know that Christ has done to you. That should bring a number of passages to mind, that we model Christ and we show the change that's happened in us by the way that we have shown grace and love and forgiveness and mercy to those around us. But we need to be praying for that every day too. And another way that we've shown that we forget the gospel is we lack assurance, we lack hope, we lack peace. And this because of spiritual blindness. 2 Peter 1:9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Calvin's commentary on this is very interesting. In the footnote, he talks about this blindness. It's not as something that comes on suddenly on someone, but the Greek word originally reads closing the eyes. That's not kind of what I was thinking when I first read this. So please notice that Peter's not saying that the person is not saved. But we might call this person that he's speaking of a forgetful saint. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. This Christian might be related to Christians in the church at Corinth when Paul reminds them of their washing and being set apart in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He goes through a whole list in the previous verses before 11 of all the things that the people were a part of. And it's a bad list. You'll find yourself in it, lest we think that we're not that bad. You'll find yourself in it. But then a verse says, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, forgetting really looks like taking our eyes off Christ and forgetting that we've been justified in Him. This should take us back to that time where you think about taking your eyes off of Christ. Matthew 14, the disciples are in a boat. Storm is raging. Christ comes walking out on the water, and one of the disciples sees Christ, asks if he can come. Christ says, come. The disciple walks out on the water, starts seeing, kind of an interesting thing, he sees the wind. He sees the effects of the wind, but he sees the wind, he sees the waves, he sees these things, and he starts to sink. You know who that disciple was, right? Peter, the one who wrote this. So he understands what taking our eyes off of Christ will do. And you remember what Christ said when he started to sink? O ye of little faith. It goes back to verse 5. So when we do this, when we take our eyes off of Christ, we take our eyes off of what has been given us and granted to us in justification through Christ. We take responsibility to work to justify ourselves and earn forgiveness. But that's impossible because no man can do it. That's again why Christ, the very first question we had about the gospel is, who is Christ? He is the God-man. Payment for sin had to be made by man because man sinned. No man can pay the penalty of sin because all are corrupt, all are sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Christ came, took on flesh, became the God-man, so that he could become the sacrifice that was acceptable to the Father. But no man can satisfy God's requirements. Only Christ is worthy. And we look back at these qualities in verses 5 through 7 and we realize that faith is a result of our salvation, and everything that follows faith, the result of our salvation, and is seen through the growth process. Again, that process is what every Christian is in right now. And that's a process of sanctification. Our growth in faith and trust of God will result in assurance. This growth in faith and trust of God will result in hope and joy and many other increasing qualities. So really, if you want to narrow it down really simply, we need to trust more. We need to believe God's word more, not work more. We need to trust more. And Romans chapter 5 is a beautiful passage that shows us this. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That whole chapter is great. Take time and read some of these passages we've only read a few verses of because they will really warm your heart. As we close out this section, these two verses, you can think with me, there's really only two major motivators in life. On one hand, you have fear. On the other hand, you have blessing or reward. If you have children, you understand that these things work. Fear or blessing or reward. But we see Peter in this chapter thus far being gracious, being encouraging as he faces the end of his life. Again, he is sharing these things that are of utmost importance that he wants us to grasp. But he wasn't always like this. We saw he wasn't like this in Matthew 14. He struggled with faith. But you remember at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 26, the conversation between he and Christ. In verse 31, it reads, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But we know what did happen. So between Christ's death and the time of Peter writing 2 Peter, Peter's been affected by the knowledge of Christ because of the grace of God. May God have this same work in us today and forward for his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that because of your mercy, because of understanding the wickedness and sinfulness in the heart of every man, in eternity past, you worked and made plan, covenanted with the Son, that he would be the sacrifice that was necessary, that he would fulfill the requirements needed, that he would be the lamb that was slain, whose blood forgives sins, that cleanses us, that washes us. So, Lord, today, if we are in Christ, I pray that we would be encouraged, that we might trust your word, that we might rest in the work of Christ, to not feel as though we are less of a Christian because of our life, just as Peter reminded the hearers in this chapter. But Lord, may we rejoice, and may our hope be in Christ, and may you be glorified as we work toward all of these things, all of these increasing qualities in us. Be honored today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.